Thanks. Okay, we are in week five of our, you're supposed to go during the song. What happened? Was I not clear, obviously? If none of them left, I clearly wasn't communicating properly. Oh, that could be. Yeah, amen. Thank you, teachers, also. Appreciate that. So we're in our fifth week of studying things about the kingdom of God. And to warn you, I just looked and saw somebody with this big yawn. I warned you that until you get it, you're going to be bored. But once you get it, it's going to hold on to you for the rest of your life. I admitted I didn't get it. I did not get the kingdom of God. And so I was concerned about it because it's the thing that Jesus talked about from the beginning of his ministry to the end. He talked about it constantly. Luke chapter 4 said, Jesus said, I must teach people about the kingdom of God. And then Luke adds, and he did. He just went all over the place, all the synagogues, teaching about the kingdom of God. And so if Jesus put that much focus on it, he clearly wanted us to get it. He wanted them to get it, and he wants us to get it. And I hope that you want to get it. I think it is incredibly important to your faith. And I think anything that's incredibly important to your faith is incredibly important to your eternity. In the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel, the gospel writer uses seven different parables that Jesus taught trying to explain the kingdom of God. He had seven different parables saying, I got to get you to understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And for me, this pursuit of understanding it, and it is a pursuit. It's an ongoing pursuit. I don't get it all. Trust me. And so I don't expect you to get it all. I expect you to be interested in getting it all because of how much it was important to Jesus that you get it. And to me, it's almost like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. I'm not a big puzzle guy, but 2 weeks ago, two of our granddaughters were over, and my son had given me this big puzzle that was kind of a giant map. And I'll admit, I'm not a big puzzle guy. I generally would love to cheer somebody else on doing it, but when your granddaughters want to do it, guess what? You're into it. And it's amazing. Like, I was constantly looking at the box. I'm going, where is this place? I have no idea where this place is. You got to look at the box to show, all right, where on the general puzzle does this thing fit in? I think the same thing's true with the kingdom of God. It's just a lot of puzzle pieces. And one of the things you have to be convinced of is that all the pieces are there. They're all in the Word of God. All the puzzle pieces you need are in the Word of God. They're all in the box given to you that we call the Bible. The other thing you got to believe is there's no pieces thrown in to throw you off. I've often thought that. Like, when I was doing this thing, this puzzle with my granddaughter, I was like, there's no way this piece is a part of this puzzle. There's just no way. I mean, look, there's nothing like that on the box. Of course, when you finish, you go, everything fit together. There's no missing pieces. It was all there. There was no extra pieces. And so for me, it's been like that, just trying to put the puzzle together and believe that each piece fits together. And I know you have no idea what I'm talking about unless you've tried to understand the kingdom of God. Because there are some pieces you go, I don't get it. Or, no, there ought to be this piece in. Where is this piece? It must be missing. Somebody must have thrown it away. It's a hard concept to get. But the more of the puzzle that, as it comes together, the more excited I get. I'm going to give you a scripture today, a very short one. One of the shortest parables on the kingdom of God, if not the shortest. Oh, my sermon title is Hang In There. And you can take that one of a couple ways. Hang in there while we journey to figure out what the kingdom of God's like. That's actually not the way I meant it. But hang in there is the message that I hope you're going to get coming out of this. Because if you hang in there, you're going to see the fruit and the reason God chose you. It's tough to hang in there when you feel like you're hanging by a thread. And I think all of us can relate to times in our lives where we feel like, one more thread and I'm going down. It may be that you're just getting so tired of holding onto that rope, you just want to let go and give up. Hang in there. hang in there. And so here's this one short parable from Luke chapter 13. And it's it's only two verses long, but for me, it led to one of my aha moments about the kingdom of God. It says this: Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took, planted it in the ground. It grew and became a tree, and then birds perched in its branches." Now, if you're anything like me, you read through this and go, okay, let's get to the next one. Next one's about yeast. That one makes a lot of sense. The yeast one, yeah, it works with the whole batch of dough. I like that one. But how does this one fit in? How does this puzzle piece fit? Does it need to be tossed? I know the other mustard seed thing. In fact, you referred to that, didn't you, Rocky? The other mustard, or maybe Alex, one of you referred to the mustard seed of faith. I got that one. But what about that? He's saying the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Okay, what's that look like? There you go. That's a guy holding a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like that. And that guy took that, and the word is translated at the end of a planted, but in the original, it's more like he tossed it onto the ground. So you take that one seed, and you just toss it onto the ground. That's what the kingdom of God's like. Still not following you, Jesus. Still not following you. Something that small is what the kingdom of God is like? Yeah, that's what he said. Well, I am not a biologist, so I'll look carefully at my notes. But what happens is that little seed begins to absorb water, and it swells. And excuse me if you're a biologist, and you know I am so wrong. But something pops out. It's called a radical, L-E, not A-L, a radical, which is a little embryonic stem, just pops out. You can't see it. It's underground. And it's still very tiny. I always like when I talk to pregnant women and, you know, with the modern technology, they know exactly what that little embryo looks like in their belly that started as a very tiny seed. And it's like, yeah, it's the size of a pea right now. My baby's the size of a pea. I'm like, that's amazing to me. Just, and you see this little thing, this tiny little thing, just keep, that's what happens with the mustard seed. And here's where we're going to go real deep on you. The hypocotyl then emerges. Never heard that word before. I was high during biology class. And when the hypocotyl emerges, the colloidans. I'd hit the pronounce button on my Google search. The cotyledons then come up, and they form two sort of leaves. They split into two kind of leaves, and there's life, because that's what you first see pop above the ground. This little tiny sign of life, this little bit of hope, this little thread that's hanging. Can you hang on to something that small and insignificant right now? That thing could be wiped out in one false step. Somebody walks over that garden can wipe that thing right out. But then before you know it, you go back, and it's a tree. It's 10 feet tall. It's birds are making their home in that tree. It's like from that little tiny seed. Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. Now, I know that one of the things I want to take away from that is the kingdom of God starts very small and gets big. Okay, I'll take that away. And so Jesus came. God sent him to earth. I guess that's what it must mean, right? He cast him down to the earth, and he took root, and Christianity grew. Well, you know, the disciples that he told this story to had seen that happen, right? Jesus started as one, and then he grabs Peter and Andrew, and the one go to three, and then he gets James and John, and the three go to five, and the five go to 12, the 12 go to 72, and there it is, it's starting, there's signs of life. Yeah, it's fragile, but there's signs of life. They saw the kingdom of God emerging. And at one point when it's in full bloom, or so it seemed, over 10,000 people gathered to hear about the kingdom of God. All kinds of birds were perched in its branches. Those that religion had rejected were perched in those branches. The poor were perched in those branches. And Jesus took care of them, and he protected them as this giant tree. Offered a home for them, a place for them to be a part of the kingdom of God. But then what happened? The Pharisees and the teachers of law didn't like the influence that Jesus had on their community. And so they start attacking Jesus and his followers. They start discrediting him. They question his doctrine. They question his legitimacy. They question his miracles. They question why he works on the Sabbath. And they step it up a little further and they say, okay, you confess Jesus is the Messiah. We're tossing you out of the synagogue. We won't let you do business anymore. We won't let you see your friends anymore. Your family will reject you. And they just cranked up the heat. And that 10,000 just starts dwindling and dwindling and dwindling. John 6:66, many deserted him at that time. And then it comes all the way down to where Jesus says, hey, they're going to kill me. That thinned the ranks. And they did. What did it get down to at that point? Well, I'm guessing a handful, maybe. Maybe. Mark 14:50 says everyone deserted him and fled, meaning all the disciples that were left, they took off. So maybe it was one. Jesus was the only one left. Maybe it was three or four, a couple of the women. Maybe. But I can tell you this, whoever's left beside Jesus was shaky. Shaky. They were hanging by a thread. The kingdom of God was hanging by a thread. It was down to maybe that single strand. And the history of the world depended on whether that strand was going to snap. God says, hang in there. With whatever faith you have, hang in there. Because if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, it will be able to move a mountain. There's power in God. There's power in the kingdom of God. Hang in there. Well, the Bible records that Peter told the gang after Jesus died, very quickly after he died, I'm going back to fishing. Anybody want to join me? And six others joined him. Seven disciples said, let's go fishing. The eighth disciple, Judas, killed himself. Cleopas and somebody else took off for the road to Emmaus. It was hanging by a thread. Hanging by a thread. And I like to imagine that Peter's out on that boat fishing, and John chapter 20 says he was out there with the other six and they weren't catching anything. See, God just doesn't let your old life resume in bearing lots of fruit when you leave him. And I wonder if he thought of that passage. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that somebody throws to the ground. But then it becomes something enormous. I wonder if he took another puzzle piece, possibly this one in John chapter 12. I imagine him recalling these two puzzle pieces. Luke 13, and John 12. This passage, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it only remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. I wonder if he figured that out. That it wasn't about God sending Jesus to earth and that one seed was going to take over the rest of the world. Maybe it was that one seed had to die. Because the only way the mission of Christ could be accomplished and the will of God and the purpose of God could be accomplished is if there were many seeds that were reproduced by that one seed. Jesus was one man. Now, he was God also, but he was one man, and he was limited by his flesh. He was limited by his humanity. And I think Peter probably said to himself, perhaps what we just saw happen was that Jesus died so that we would become the seeds and each of us become a future tree that others could branch under, birds could branch under. But there was a problem, right? Because to become that seed, another scripture came to mind where Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross or you can't be my disciple. Well, so is he telling me I have to die too? For my mission to live on, for God's purposes to continue, am I going to have to die too? Now that was an obstacle. It'd be an obstacle for all of us too. I was counting the cost of carrying this. There's this one sink up in the up second floor. I'm like, I'll help. I forget who it was. Somebody was taking the sink out. I'll take the sink downstairs. I had taken our sink out from our first floor. You know, I got plenty. It was cast iron. I was like, oh my gosh. What? I'm sitting there counting the cost. Do I want to take this thing down the steps? Like, dying? And you can understand why the apostles are going, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Die for Christ? I like him. He's awesome. But die for him? But then everything changed. Because while they're out on that boat, hopefully thinking about some of these puzzle pieces, a guy starts walking along the shoreline. And he hollers out to him, hey! You guys caught any fish yet? No, we're getting skunked. Try casting your nets on the other side of the boat. Well, nothing we're doing is working. So let's cast it over there. And it says they had so many, their nets were breaking. They went from zero fish to 153 like that. Wait a second. John says to Peter, that's the Lord. That's got to be Jesus. Because he's the only one that can take this and make it this. Peter jumps in the water, starts swimming to Jesus. They get there and it is Jesus. And that changed everything. You see, the ultimate thing they feared was death, and death had been defeated. They didn't need to fear death anymore. Jesus showed what he said was true. Yeah, you're going to try to contain me, but death can't keep its hold on me. I have nothing to fear now. And so the apostles all of a sudden were emboldened. And what happened? Peter got up that day in the book of Acts, one man. He was backed by 120, and maybe at a distance to 500 that Jesus had appeared to. But he preached this message. He said, I'm just gonna tell the truth. This Jesus, you crucified him. He could die on the spot for saying that. He didn't care anymore, though. He had received fearlessness. Or what we call the gift of faith. 3,000 got baptized. And it just kept growing from there. You know, I heard a statistic earlier this week that the Chinese government has reported there are 44 million Christians living in China. Now, what do you think that means the actual number is? Yeah, I was going to say two times. You said three times. Because they have no interest in talking about the spread of Christianity into China. And so if they say 44 million, it's at least double. I know that. One estimate that I saw, again, who knows, said there's 120 million. So from that 120 that are in that upper room, in China alone, 120 million have come to know about Christ. 120 to 120 million have come to know about Christ when the kingdom of God was hanging by a thread. They decided to hold on, but they figured out what God was doing. Will you hold on until you figure out what God's trying to do with you? Or will you look for a more secure rope? Let me put a few pieces together before we close. Oh, I'll bet you Peter also thought of this part. Anyone who loses their life will lose it, while anyone who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me where I am. My servant. That's when I think he put it together. But here, let me just show you this, something I've, again, you may go, I had this figured out 20 years ago. I'm sorry, I'm a moron. I just figured it out. I was actually driving to the Drake House, and I felt like God spoke this to me yesterday. So we've been talking about the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's the reign of God on earth. That's what it is. It's the reign of God showing itself on earth, coming down to earth to reign here on earth in people. Okay, so there's sort of a double fulfillment. The kingdom of God can become the reign of God in your life, and it sort of can become that in our life. And yesterday, in so many ways, I saw the reign of God at work over the Drake House, as I think it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 34 people, just working together to glorify God, to build up these women and their children. And it's like, wow, we can accomplish so many great things in the reign of God, but we also have an adversary here who's not yet been defeated. And so we're waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of God, when the reign of God is all there is. There's no kingdom of this world. It's been destroyed. But in the meantime, there is this reign of God that exists, that where God's will is done, where God's purposes are accomplished. And so in the reign of God, what you see happen is the power of God is made manifest. Now let me walk you through this here, okay? So on Thursday night, when Farah confessed Jesus as Lord, what was she saying? I'm going to live under the reign of God. I'm going to live under the rule of God. I'm not going to live under the rules of the world anymore. I'm going to live under the rules of God. What brought Rocky back today, or the day of the teen service? He remembered he had agreed to live under the reign of God. He had submitted that on the day of his baptism when he said Jesus is Lord. And so he decided he's going to live again under the reign of God rather than what he was doing, which is living under the reign of the world and the rules of the world and the control of the world. He's not going to be under the control of God. Well, what happened when Pharaoh did that is God said, I'm going to equip you to live under my reign. I'm going to give you my spirit, which is going to give you the power in the midst of crazy situations. You're going to have peace. In the midst of horrendous circumstances, you're going to have joy. In the midst of attacks by your enemies, you can have love. And God just gave Pharaoh this power. But why? Why? To make her an awesome person? To make Pharaoh's life happy? No, it's to accomplish his purposes. That's the only reason God gives us his power. So, think about it. Why doesn't God answer all my prayers? Why not? Well, why doesn't he fix all my problems? I'm hanging by a thread here. You need to fix this, or I'm going to fall. I'm going to die. I can't hang in there much longer, God. Come to my rescue. Why does he not answer that all the time? Well, God's plan, I want to say this in as loving a way as possible. God's plan is not for him to accomplish your will. His plan is for you to accomplish his will. Amen. His plan is not to accomplish your will. His plan is for you to accomplish his will. And he says, I'll make all the resources of heaven available to you. That's why he says, hey, I want you to bear fruit. John 15, go bear lots of fruit for me. Glorify me, because the more you glorify me, the more people are going to look to me and say, I want to be in a relationship with him, and the more people that get to heaven, which is my purpose. So I'm going to give you all the power. Ask for anything you want in my name. I'm going to give it to you. Okay, I want a car. Well, I believe if you want to do it for the purpose of God, you'll get a car. I want to get married. I believe you want it for the purpose of God, you'll get married. I want to have a kid. If you believe, because God wants his purposes fulfilled, but it may not be in the way you want them fulfilled. May not be the person you want. May not be in the conditions you have set forth. But he's not here to do your will. He's here for you to do his, to accomplish his purposes. I read the lyrics to God Moves in a Mysterious Way this morning. And it says, his purposes ripen fast. You remember that line if you're an old timer? It's like, what are your purposes, God? You'll find out. Just hang in there. Do the right thing and hang in there. What often happens when we're hanging on is we do grab onto something else. We said, I'm going to abandon this rope. I'm going to go to a more secure one. That rope isn't secured. It's just fatter. It looks more sturdy. You're being fooled because you're just slowly going down. And you think, wow, I'm secure. It's wrapped around me. This is great. And you just keep it lower and lower and lower. And before you know it, you go, where am I? You remember when Job, he was a blessed man. And the Bible says he was a blessed man because God thought he was awesome. God wanted to accomplish great things through him. And yet he decided the best way to accomplish his purposes was to let Satan nick away at his faith, or try to. He said, give it a shot. He said, my man's going to stand strong. He's going to hang on. And I know many of you can relate to the Job story. You think, that's you. Are you hanging strong? And to make that long story short, he hung strong. He was down to a thread. You no doubt about it. He was hanging by a thread. He had lost everything, almost everything. He's hanging by that single thread of faith in God. At the end of the story, he says this. I think I got it up here. Yeah, Job 42. I like this. Then Job replied to the Lord. The Lord had been talking to him for a few chapters. It says, then Job replied to the Lord, God, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? That was me. I spoke of things I didn't understand, and things that were what? Too wonderful for me to know. See, when you're in the kingdom of God, God has wonderful things planned for you that you don't know about. The question is, will you hold on? The story of Joseph is one story just like that. They threatened to kill him. They threw him in a pit to leave him to die. They sold him to slavery. He was imprisoned. Now, did he know what was going on? Did he have any idea what the purposes of God were? Well, no purpose of God can be thwarted if you stay faithful. If you hold on to the rope and don't let go. It can't be thwarted. All you have to do is choose righteousness. Choose what is the kingdom of God way of doing things. What it means to be in the reign of God. And the story of Joseph basically led to the creation of the nation of Israel. It led to the salvation of his family. They would have died without him staying strong to God. Only in the end did he figure out, you intended for bad, God intended for good. Did he know that, Dory? No. All he knew is I needed to do what was right before God. God will accomplish his will. He will achieve his purposes. Listen to Romans 8 in that light. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. We forget the end of that. We just hold on to this string of hope going, oh, this is all going to work out for the good. That's not what God promises. That's not what he promises. So your rope's going to snap. Yep. But if you've been called according to his purposes, and the reason you're loving him is because you know his purposes won't be thwarted and that he has great and wonderful things planned for you, you hold on. He's going to make it good. Right. Not prevent bad. Make it good. You know, God has shown he can heal every sickness. He's already shown that. He has shown he can take away sadness. He has shown he can take away even death. He will do all of those things one day. He will. There will be no more dying. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sadness. No one will get sick anymore. You get a new body. He can do those things. He could do them right now if he wanted to. But the one thing you can be sure of, he will do those things. He's proven he can. He's demonstrated his faithfulness that he will. So what's that mean for us? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and let God take care of everything else. Or said another way, hang in there. Let's pray. Amen. Father, I know that I can be careless with my words, and I know there's so much I wanted to say that I couldn't say today, and whenever I try to trim what you put on my heart, I know I can trim out the helpful stuff and leave in hurtful stuff, and so I pray, Father, that you provide healing right now if that's happened in anyone's heart. I pray, God, if somebody in here feels overlooked or judged or thrown off, that you will turn that into good, Father. But I pray more than anything, Father, that they will love you, they'll be drawn to your purposes, drawn to your kingdom and its purposes, that they'll willingly submit to your reign in their lives so they can have the power to accomplish your purposes. God, we love you. We're grateful for this time together, and I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One announcement, then we're going to have a closing song. The music and the sound ministry is in need of more volunteers to serve. So that's the music and the sound ministry. If you are willing to serve by singing, playing an instrument, or helping with video and sound, we will be having a practice rehearsal next Saturday at the church from 10 to 12. And if you come, I'll have Levi buy you lunch afterwards. Let's have a great afternoon. Amen.
Let's all stand up. We're going to sing Hold to God's Unchanging Hand.